Can we go back now to our studies in Ephesians chapter 2 and the last few verses of this chapter? Now therefore, reading again from verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We started last week on our consideration of the temple that God has created that is referred to in this chapter, and the contrast we saw between the temple, for example, of Diana in the middle of Ephesus, and even the temple of the Jewish people there also. They had their gods to follow, but they, the Jews, had shut the door upon Jesus Christ. He came to his own, but his own received him not. So these were temples that were symbols of God's presence, but they were in fact empty of God's presence. For the Lord was doing a new thing in these days, creating a new temple, not of wood or of stone, but of living souls and people. And Paul here, in talking about this new temple, this living body, this church of Jesus Christ, he takes the principles, he takes the features of a physical building, and he applies them with spiritual lesson to the new temple. We started last week simply by thinking of the foundation, the place that we all must begin with every work, be it spiritual or physical. We started with the foundations, and the foundations of this new temple are, we're told here, the apostles and the prophets. The word order is significant because it's the apostles of the New Testament and then followed by the prophets of the New Testament. And we looked at the requirements and the qualifications of an apostle, somebody who had been with the Lord, heard his teaching, and especially was a witness to the resurrection of the Lord. And therefore the apostleship is something that is time-dated and limited. It cannot be continued in perpetuity, and it ceased with the last of those who had been witnesses of the Lord's risen appearances. But the one thing that is common to both apostles and prophets here is their unique privilege and their unique position, because they had received God's word directly from the Lord, and they were to pass on that word of instruction to this early church in New Testament times. They were there to establish the church and to build up the church of Christians. They had been given a God-given authority, and they expected, they required obedience from those they were instructing. What they said was trustworthy. Trustworthy to lean on with all of the hope of our souls. And what was the focus of the teaching of these apostles and prophets? We're told in several different places in Scripture. John's Gospel chapter 14, for example, two references from John. John chapter 14, and at verse 26, we are told, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, notice what it says next, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. And lay side by side with that something that is said just a few chapters later on in chapter 16 and at verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. The men were underneath the ministry and teaching of the Holy Spirit, whose purpose was to draw attention to Christ and his teaching, that these men would go out and in turn edify and instruct the church. That brought us to the vital, decisive element in the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. We looked at Isaiah chapter 28 and 16, where the Lord gives promise of laying in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. We are told there some of the qualities of that stone. It was a tested stone. In other words, it was a reliable stone that one could lean upon without any embarrassment, doubt, or fear. But not only is it a tested stone in that sense, it's also a stone that tests people, challenging where they are spiritually, and that element is brought out in Romans chapter 9 and verse 33. It's also a precious stone, precious because of whenever one is carving a stone, the mason's got to walk around the quarry and find out exactly the stone that's suitable for his purposes. He's then got to put out time and labor and energy and effort in carving it to make it fit in exactly where he wants it to go. Precious stone. It's a sure stone, we're told still in Isaiah. It will not disappoint those who lean upon it. Those who trust in the Lord will not be dismayed. There won't be enough flap. But when we lean upon God's promises, his promises particularly concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, when we lean upon this stone, chief's cornerstone, that trusting in Christ breeds serenity, confidence, composure. No longer are we running hither and thither, but we are now at rest, knowing that our soul is safe under the care of Christ. As we know and as we trust in Jesus Christ, he gives strength, shape, stability to our lives as the cornerstone of it. That's what we were at last week. This week, I want us to come to just verse 21 of chapter 2. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. If last week we were looking at foundations, tonight I want us to think of one simple word, integration. And I'm basing it upon some words in verse 21. The building fitly framed together. Now when Paul gives us this word in verse 21, Paul is doing something that we've seen him do in the past. He was stuck for a word in Greek to convey the depth of what he wanted to say. That's why you've got agape, the word for love in the New Testament, the word that was common coinage for love, the three different words for love, just couldn't bring the word of love, the meaning of love, as far as the Lord God was concerned. Therefore, there's a new word coined, agape. Paul does it in other places, the superabounding, the multifaceted grace and sufficiency of God. He's at it again here, inventing words. Three words he puts together to bring home important teaching. And if Paul goes to the effort, if Paul goes to this kind of creative ability of putting together three words to bring home something, then it's something that we need to learn, and he's not doing it in a casual, offhand way. There's something important here that we've got to grasp hold of. He uses three words. The first word is the word that's used for binding or jointing. Now, as soon as you mention it like that, you realize that it means joining together. It implies, for example, two bricks, just to take one example, two bricks have been joined together, cemented together. And then he sticks onto the front of that verb in the Greek a little prefix, which means together. Sum, S-U-M. It's the same word that we find in symphony. A bringing together, a joining together of the different elements of the orchestra. The wind, the percussion, the strings, all of them are brought together in a symphony. All of them tied together. And that's what Paul again is emphasizing. He's emphasizing the interlocking, the interdependence, the mutuality, the integration that we're using as a heading of our study tonight. But that's not as finished. He's got a third word. And he sticks it on at the end. And this is the word to pick or to select. Whenever you're doing anything like an essay or a letter or a sermon, whenever you're doing anything creative, you've got your own flow of thought. And you know what you want to say, and you say, yes, I want to use that word, not that one. And yet then go on and you say, right, I want to say something else, and I want that word, and I don't want that word. That's the kind of selection that is being spoken of here. An exact word in a sentence to convey the thoughts of the Creator. An exact word in a specific place to convey a definite thought. That is what is being talked of here. The fitly framed together. An exact word in a specific place to convey a definite thought. And every one of these bricks, stones, dovetailing together, integrating with one another. He uses the same word in this chapter, in chapter 4 and verse 16. Same kind of phrase, same kind of idea. Whenever we think of this fitly framed together, then, this building, we've got to get rid of our minds modern building techniques. It's not a row of red bricks. It's not a row of 4-inch blocks that Paul is talking about here. Every single red brick is the same, and it just goes down one after another, after another, after another. Then the next row on top, the same with the blocks. That's not what Paul is talking about here. We'll just think for a moment of any of the renovation of old buildings that take place. Just think of the renovation work of Inverlochy Castle. A mason is on the site. He sees the place that he's next going to build and put a stone in. And he says, yes, that's where the stone's going to go. And he's got that image in his mind, and he goes to the pile of stones. And he goes through the pile of stones. And remember we said, choosing, selecting, to fit together. Here it comes. He goes through the pile of stones and he says, no, I don't want that one. Too small, it's too big. Ah, there's it. He takes the stone out and he puts it in a place in the wall. The choice of fitting together that stone in that place for an exact purpose. The masons, building up a building. What's Paul telling us here then? Telling us several things. He's telling us, first of all, the choice that's made by God. Remember the emphasis the Lord gives us, I am building my temple. God is building his temple. God is building his church. And he's building it down through the ages and down through the generations. It comes to a certain stage. A stone is needed of this size, of this shape, God gets from the pile exactly what he wants. Puts it in place. It's not a conveyor belt, the bricks that are turned out one after another, like we have today. No, what we have here is each one is different. But everyone that goes into that wall, small or great, in public view or down in a shady place, every single stone that goes into that wall, into that temple, is chosen by God. And there we have the emphasis on the personal dealings we have to have with God. We are not saved in groups. We're not saved in families. We're not saved in congregations. We're saved as individuals in our dealings and our relationships with God. The choice that's made. But also, we already mentioned it, we'll take it just now and expand on it a little bit. We're all different. Some stones are small. Some stones are hardly seen. There's other ones that are huge that immediately catch and draw the eye. If we saw them on the ground, if we saw the pile of stones there, oh, there's a corner to that one. And see that edge to the other one? They'll never fit in. But when they go into the wall, how beautiful that wall is when it's finished. All of us, different. But for every one of us, and it applies in different intensities at different times in our Christian living, this is something that is true for every one of us. There is a degree of preparation takes place. Sometimes the mason goes and he says, well, that stone will almost fit in there, but there's a little bit here that needs attention. There's another bit there that needs attention. Look at that corner. That corner isn't going to fit in line with the other stones round about it. And that edge there, that edge is going to rub against that stone. And you can immediately translate all this into spiritual terms. The fitly fitting together of Christian with Christian. An edge against another Christian of character. A corner that's not in line. And what does the man do, the mason do? He goes and he works on it. Sometimes all that is required is just a little tap with a hammer and the corner is knocked off. But other times the mason has got to set to with a hammer and with a chisel and he's got to hammer away to make it exactly take up the same line or knock off that little edge that is offensive and grinds against the next one beside it. The preparation for this stone, for that hole, for that place, so that everything thickly joins together, framed together. They're not thrown together. Preparation is needed. Time is taken. Labour is applied. What are the lessons from these things for ourselves? Well, you think again of just of a stone-built building. As we said, there are some stones that immediately catch your eye. There are other stones that are over there at the back of a corner. Another stone there below ground level. You don't see them. At least they don't catch the eye. Oh, it's that one above the window or that one above the door. Look at that one stuck in the middle of that wall. Beautiful, isn't it? Some stones are in the public eye. Some are behind a corner. But without that stone down there, or without that stone down below ground level, the wall would be incomplete. The point that we're making is this simple one. Are we in the wall? Are we living stones chosen by God in this building? You see, I've often said it, personal testimonies that are given, they're good and they have their place. But they've got to be handled with care. Because there is the danger of thinking of being pressed into the same mold. When you hear somebody speaking about their experience of coming to know the Lord, so often the danger is, well, that's the way it happened with him, and it hasn't happened with me, therefore it hasn't happened at all. That's the danger. And here we have it countered. All of us are different. Different stones. Different places. In the building. We're going to come to it later on, what purpose God has for us in the building. But let's just think for the moment, are we in the building? There or there? The first point. In the building. But the second thing we've got to come at immediately onward from that is, if we're in the building, what purpose does God have for our life? Again, notice the variety. We are not clones of each other, but we are representations of the character of Christ. If we were all the same, how boring that would be. Last night, for several nights, there's been a series of films about what's called The Matrix. It's been on, I haven't been watching it, but from time to time it's caught my eye. And one of the things that stuck in me that was relevant just for preparation for this afternoon, there's, in The Matrix, there's people that are exactly the same. Every single one of them. The same suit, the same shirt, the same sunglasses they're all wearing. Clones. Exactly the same. No variety. How boring. But in the Christian life and in the Christian church, every one of us is different. And every one of us is in that wall. Yes, different, but also fitting together with everyone else. Think of your character. Think of character. Every one of us is different. Some people are quiet and retiring. Other people are up there in your face and forthright. Think of Timothy. Think of Paul and Timothy. Timothy, he was a quiet, retiring man, and Paul had to give counsel to churches because of that. Whereas Paul, you would never find him backing off. He was always up there, up front and centre, going at you. Now then, when Timothy became a Christian, he didn't change in his character. He didn't become something specially different. No. Sanctifying grace took Timothy and his character and used that man in his Christian living for the Lord. The Lord takes the likes of you and me. All of us different characters, but we're so small, we're like little stones in this building. Set ourselves against the likes of Martin Luther or Spurgeon. These are the guys that are there. Big stones above the window, above the door, catching the eye right away in the Christian church. But the rest of us, we're the little stones. But we have a place and we have a function, nevertheless, in that building. And when we seek, and when we find what God's purpose for us is, when we are at the center of God's will for us, yes, perhaps there's a storm breaking round about us. Perhaps we're in the middle of a battle. But in our soul, there's a deep peace and there's a promise of survival. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. The first chapter is great encouragement to many people. Chapter 1 of Jeremiah verses 7 and 8. And there the Lord is saying, well, Jeremiah is pleading with the Lord, I'm a child, I cannot go. And Jeremiah, the Lord says to him, I will keep you safe. There's no exception. You're not given a green channel through life, Jeremiah. You're going to have the storms and the battles, but the one thing that I am saying to you is this, that God will keep you safe. But again, in the life of Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, where somebody had to go and speak to the king, who was it going to be? All the rest of the Jews were under a death sentence, and there was only one that could, and that was Esther herself. And her uncle spoke to her and encouraged her to do what she had to do. She was afraid and she was apprehensive, and the words that we have in Esther 4:14 is this, perhaps you're in the kingdom, Esther, perhaps you're in the kingdom for such a time as this. There you are, you're in the storm and the war. And you're asking yourself the question, what's my life about? What am I going to do, Esther? Well, here it is. This is your purpose in life. When we find that purpose and do it, there is a sense of quiet peace. But again, about the preparation we were talking about. You cannot make sense of why things have come into your life. Why are so many things happening to me? What is so bad about me that all this is happening to me? Why do others have a quieter life and a softer life? In part, an answer to these questions is that God, as our Heavenly Father, is correcting us. And we must never misunderstand that correction. But there's also this other dimension to these things that happen to us. They might be preparation for service. Paul, in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, tells us that with the comfort that he's been comforted in all the things that happened to him, Paul was being equipped to comfort others that he met in his life and in his ministry. The preparation, the hammer blows, the chisel that was going into Paul's life, the hammering that he was being given, time after time after time. But he was a rock in that wall. And he had a purpose to fulfill. And he did it because of the things that the Lord had been teaching him when the hammer and the chisel were coming together. Fitly framed together. This fitly framed together, we've seen it so far. I want to go through things briefly now, because I want to finish it tonight so we can go on to something else next week. There are two aspects to this integration. And I want to illustrate these aspects by changing the illustration that I'm using. Instead of using it just as in Rocky Castle, I want us to think of a lighthouse. Now, some lighthouses are built on the end of a promontory or on the end of a point like Ardnamurchan there. It's built of bricks. I'm not thinking of that kind of lighthouse. I'm thinking of the lighthouse that's out at sea, on a rock, on a reef, that's exposed to the wind and the waves that come against them in the middle of a winter, and it still stands. How? What's different about that one out there and the other one on land? This is the difference. These lighthouses that are built at sea, they're built out of huge round discs. But it's not that the disc is the same thickness all the way around. The disc is sometimes got a little chip out of it, like the parapet of a castle, a little nick. And all of the discs fit together like a jigsaw, meshing like that. That's the way the lighthouses are built at sea. So is the Christian fits into the family of God's people. And in that family, we each of us have a contribution to make. We read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's tremendous teaching that can be brought out. Let me just skim over it. Paul there, first of all, mentions the unity of the Spirit. verse 26, he talks about the way in which when one is suffering, the rest of the body is suffering. When one is honored, the rest of the body is honored. Again, bringing home to us this togetherness of the body. We ought to be affected, or at least are we affected, by what others are experiencing. And then in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to highlight this because it doesn't come out in the English version at all. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And the word that is used there, God hath set. Yes, he is set, but he is set, and this is the distinctive meaning of the word that used there. He is set for his own purpose. And we are reminded there in verse 18 of God's sovereign choice that we mentioned right at the beginning of fully fitted together. Here we have God's sovereign choice, so that when Paul moves on in this chapter to the diversity of character and diversity of function that is spoken of in the rest of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we've always got to keep in our mind this heavenly dimension. Whenever we think of different people being set in the body of the church in Corinth, whenever we think of those that are well-to-do, those that are honourable, and we think of that one person, believer, coming out of a hovel and hardly got bread to eat, when we think of these two different kinds of Christians, let us remind ourselves and keep before our minds that both of them have been set in their place by God. Now that's what Paul wants us to keep in our minds. We must not, it is not acceptable, let's put it this way, it is not acceptable to dismiss these lesser parts of the body as if they're disposable. Oh, well, we don't see the stone that's underneath the ground there, do we? We don't see the stone that's at the back of the corner, do we? Therefore, we can do without them. We don't need to give to them the place that they have. Oh, yes, there's this person of high rank. There's this person that's well-to-do in the world. There's this person that's got an awful lot of clout and a great amount of influence. We'll cultivate them. But we neglect the nobodies of the corner. We can get along without them. They're not part of the in-group. And yet how surprising is the grace of God here. The preacher, yes, might be in the public eye, but there's those comely parts of the body that are vital. There are those many, many prayer partners that pray for the person in public eye. God's assessment is so often turns ours upside down. My thoughts are not your thoughts. A cup of water given in the name of God. These are the things that God puts high value on. The nobodies that are dismissed by the world, perhaps even by some in the church. Notice what Paul says in 1st chapter and verse 26 of 1st Corinthians. Not many great, not many noble, not many mighty has the Lord chosen. That word again, chosen, in the wall. These are the ones the Lord has picked on and selected. And these are the ones that he uses. The insignificant. The pressure then that's on us from society today, the pressure to cultivate the well-to-do, the pressure that's on us to cultivate the influential, the pressure that's on to sweep in the magnates and the society people, that's the kind of people that sometimes are sought out by some churches even. That's the pressure of the world. The respect and the favour of men dominating our choices. We've got to resist that kind of pressure. The interlocking. Well, as well as the interlocking, there's something else that comes out of the lesson of the lighthouse that is vital here. Because not only do you have all these big discs tied together, but down at several points down the full length of the height of the lighthouse. Through all of these stones, there runs steel rods. And these rods tie not only the layers together, but tie them all to the foundation. Notice what is said by Paul, this time in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. He's dealing with a problem in Colossae about those that were doing the very thing that Corinthians warns us about, paying heed to those that are well-to-do in life and society. And therefore he says, this is the council, I don't have time to go into it, but I'll leave it with you. 2:19, their problem was pride. They were not holding the head. You see? They were not holding the head from whom all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. The illustration of John 15. The way in which we are vine branches dependent on the rootstock. Christ himself is the rootstock. There we have all the stone circles linked together. There we have Christ the head giving strength, sustenance, nourishment to every part of the body. Doesn't make any difference your demand of life. Doesn't make any difference what you've got to go through. There is from Christ enough to take you through. Go back to chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 of Colossians. For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. You don't need anything extra added to your life. Every need and demand that comes, he's able to meet it. He's your head. You're linked to him as well as linked to everyone else. He is the power. And when we know his presence, when we know his ministry, when we know his touch upon us, when we know that living reality of his presence with us day by day, and that spills out to others, that living a Christian life is the best instrument that God often uses in the outreach of his kingdom. So what we need as Christians, what we need as a congregation, it's not the latest program. It's not the latest conference on outreach. It's not the latest gadget or gizmo. All of these are good in their place. But what we need is this relationship, first and foremost, with the Lord. And then secondly, with each other. Integration. That's what is spoken of the building fitly framed together. And as we were thinking there, so it takes us on to next week, we're stopping. But the next thing that he's talking about is of the growth, the extension, the work of this body, this church, this group, growing in themselves and outreach to others of the Lord. We close tonight by singing in Psalm 92. Psalm 92 and at 12, the last four verses of this psalm, which speaks about something we've been talking about already, about transplantation and integration. But like a palm tree flourishing shall be the righteous one. He shall like to the cedar grow that is in Lebanon. Those that within the house of God are planted by his grace, they shall grow up and flourish all in our God's holy place. And in old age, when others fade, their fruit still forth shall bring. They shall be fat and full of sap, and they be flourishing. To show that upright is the Lord, he is a rock to me. And he, from all unrighteousness, is altogether free.